Great to be here with you. Thank you, brother. He's so good, so blessed. For those of you who don't know who I am, I usually come Sunday evenings. I'm a night person. But my name is Fabian. I've been with Pastor Bill since 1992 when we were in downtown. So I've been alongside him and watching our church family grow. Just want to give a little background about who I am. My beautiful wife with the hukule on her head. She's over there. She's not an activist. She's not going to go to the mountains when this is done. But both her and I are retired police officers from the Homeland Police Department. And we currently have been working with our young juveniles for 9 years now at our detention facilities here. And God's been good with that. Our ministry is called All Things Possible. For those of you who have never heard of us or heard about the ministry, Victor Marks and I kind of worked together since the early 2000s, and we've just been excited about it. God is moving through it. So short commercial, so you know a little bit about me, what I do. We have some DVDs, the new edition of Victor's life story. It's outside. If you're interested in it, please grab one. If God moves you to donate. If not, don't worry about it. Just grab one, take them home. Grab one, share it. You know, grab a couple. What we do want you to consider, though, for us is, and I hope you realize this, that the government will not fix our kids. Amen? They're going to lock them up, but they're not going to fix them. And so my wife and I, we go into the facilities on Thursday nights and Saturday mornings. We give classes to all the modules. And on Monday, she puts an internet letter out to all the islands in the mainland. And the kids actually write their own prayers. So we would ask you to consider to be a prayer warrior with us. That is most important to us. And my wife will be out there after. She's got to sign up. And it's real simple. Your name and email. And she'll jet out the prayer requests for the kids, their prayers. So if you can come alongside of us with that, we'd really appreciate it. Amen? Now, the text this morning is going to be Philippians chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles or your technology things, go ahead and boot that up and we'll turn to it. And the idea I was having for us this morning is, you know, as Americans in this great society of ours, who do we trust in? What do we trust in? And I was thinking, many times we look at ourselves, we look at our abilities, our resources, we look at people. If you're married, you look at your husband, you look at your wife, you look at your kids. Those of us who work, we look at the work at school, we look at the teachers, counselors, co-students and athletes, and some of us in this room, sad to say, look at the government. How many of us know they don't have the answers? But we look at our government. And we trust in our government. We look at our cars. Sometimes we turn the key or we press the button. And it better start, huh? Or we're going to be grouchy. The air better be on, right? Because of the systems waiting on the islands, right? And so if it's humid, we want the air to work. How about this? We jump on an airplane. Do we expect the airplane to land on the other side? We trust in the airplanes. And we start placing our trust in all these things, and we forget that nothing is a guarantee. You look at the last 2 weeks in our nation, from North Mississippi to Dayton, Ohio, to Texas, El Paso, not even going to the malls was safe. And we go to our malls expecting to come home full of shopping stuff. Amen? And yet many people over the last couple of weeks have not come home. And so when you think about who can we trust, who can you be sure? What can you be sure of? You know, none of us in this room, in this auditorium, is guaranteed to see tomorrow or the end of today. We trust that's going to happen. We believe it's going to happen. But are we eternally guaranteed that? No. And so as Christians, as Paul writes this letter to the church of Philippi, it's a very interesting, and I think all of Paul's letters are interesting. I'm a Paul fanatic because he was a short guy and ugly. And so, you know, him and I, we get along. I don't know if he could scrap, but I think he was kind of tough. But when you look at Paul and the letters he writes, it's really from his heart and his process of being in a relationship with God Almighty, Jesus Christ. And so as he pens this letter to the church or the people of Philippi, it's a very interesting letter. This city was founded by Alexander the Great, and it was named after his daddy, King Philip. And it's in a northern Greek area of Greece, what we know as Greece today. And Paul, on his second missionary journey, he established this church. You can find that in Acts chapter 6. And when you see the passion Paul had for these people, you get the idea that God was using him in an affectionate, serious, loving way to touch lives. In fact, this area probably, from my studies, probably was the home of Dr. Luke, who wrote the book of Luke and the book of Acts. So a very intriguing area, full of culture, full of life, full of stuff. And Paul begins to pen. I believe when he writes this, he's probably under house arrest in Rome at the time of this writing, and I'll get more into that. But let's pick up the scripture. If you have your Bibles with you, Philippians chapter 1. We'll be covering the first 8 verses. Father, we thank you for your word. And as always, God, we pray that it'll be a light into our path, a lamp into our feet. We not only cry out to you, but we expect you, God, to speak through us, to touch us, to minister to us, equip us through your word this morning. And so we give you praise and glory ahead of time, expecting great things from you through your word, because you're a great God. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people say, amen. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus, of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, who are in Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons, in verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So right off the bat, as I said, Paul probably wrote this under Roman house arrest. And we come to that conclusion in Acts chapter 28, around verse 30 through 31. We see Paul being arrested. And Paul writes this specifically, as he says in his first 2 verses, to those who are like-minded, or to those like me who are in Christ, Christians in Christ, those who look at Jesus in a specific way and who understand who he is, God in the flesh. And then he goes on and he uses these words pretty frequently. If you read Paul's writings, he likes to start his letters with grace and peace. And I started to think about grace and peace, grace and peace. Don't you want that in our lives, right? And yet you look at the world outside of us, outside of this sanctuary, as soon as we jump in our cars and you hit the freeways, you have chaos and confusion. For some of us, our homes are still like that. Our workplace, our schools, our society, in Christ. When you think about our nation, great, great foundational model. In God we trust. In God we trust. And yet, are we in God anymore as a country? Where is God in our nation? Is in our government, our court system, our schools? And then we wonder why we're not in Christ as a country based on biblical principles. And we have this chaos and confusion. And Paul uses this grace and peace. And I started to think, man, you and I only can get grace and peace if we're in Christ. It's through him. You see, sometimes we get confused with the Christian jargon and verbiage. Jesus is our peace. He is our grace. He doesn't give it to us. He is our peace. He is our grace. And you have to come to that concept with clarity. Otherwise, you think it's just like a gift. No, he is our all in all. Does that make sense to you this morning? He is sufficient. With giving, as Paul writes, and he pens to the body of Philippi, our grace and peace comes only through him. And you know, as Christians, we use very important words. I don't want to minimize these words. But when you and I discuss the idea and the principle and the truth of salvation, we use words like propitiation. We use words like reconciliation. We use words like redemption. And yet when I read the text in these first two verses, this is the word that God uses to explain the entirety of the discussion of salvation. And this is the word God uses, in. No big words. God says, where are you? Where are you today? Where are you placing your trust, your hopes, and dreams? In who? In what? God describes that entire discussion of salvation as in Christ. That's what makes all of us like-minded. No matter where you go in this country, or even when you go to other countries, if Christians are like-minded, we're in the body of Christ and we're together because of that like-minded that we have of Jesus. It's a powerful thing that sometimes we just kind of gloss over it. But it's so important for you and I to look at our lives and say, what can be we sure of? What can I be sure of today, God? And if we're not in Christ, there's going to be more doubts and more questions than answers. I started to think of this question. And let me just say, this is not to discourage anyone or make anybody feel uncomfortable, because this study is my study, amen? And I get to share it with you. So this question was directed to me by Holy Spirit to share with you, but it's ministering to me first. Let me ask you this. How do I and how do you know that you're in Christ? Well, I was baptized. I said the sinner's prayer. Those are steps. That's why humans like religion. I'm good. God likes relationship. Press on. Invest. Persevere. Don't give up. Keep working at it, right? But how do you know and how do I know that we're in Christ? I was really challenged by that question as I began to do this study. And I started to realize that you and I, we're the only people who know our hearts. Amen? Those of you who are married, you don't share everything with your husband or your wives or your kids. You'd like to. You try to. But there are certain things in us from cakey days that still bother us, that we don't share. There's certain things that just came up. I was blessed in my career when I came home at work. I could, and I believe this is why I have a few incidences of post-trauma in my career, but I don't have much of it because my wife was a police officer, so I could share with her. But there's many officers who go home and they can't share it, just like in the military. We're not going to come home and spill our guts out because it's going to hurt somebody. And so when you think about how do you know you're in Jesus, and you start thinking, what's in your heart and what's in my heart? Only you and I have that answer. You know where you are today, right now, sitting in this sanctuary. You know where you're at with your relationship with Jesus, and only you know that. You can come here and say, bless you, brother, bless you, sister. How are you?
Fine. I'm good.
Really? And you go home, hey, stupid. It's driving home. How are you?
I'm fine. I'm good.
Make no mistake about it. And I speak for myself. Even though I'm up here speaking with you, I'm broken, man. Just like you. This place, God ordained it to be a hospital for broken people. It's not for holy people. Jesus said, I've come to minister to the sick. That's all of us. And sometimes we get so haughty in our walk that we forget. You're with him for 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20, 30 years, and you think you got it, but you don't. You don't. You're sitting here today and you're wondering, where am I in Christ? Who am I in Christ? And I'm really challenged because I know for me to be in Christ, it goes beyond words, it goes beyond religion, and it gets to the thing of relationship. And human beings, we struggle with relationships because there's a cost. There's an investment. And you can come to church and midweek and home fellowship and you can be in ministry, but if you don't have true vulnerable relationships, you're not in Christ. Because that's what Jesus was about. Every time he taught someone, it was about issues of the heart. Every time. He never did superficial, surface, platonic stuff. Big college word, right? It was always deep for you and I to make a choice. Where am I in Christ today? What am I trusting in today? Who am I trusting in today? I started to realize that what speaks loudly in my life to people who know me is this. And they know that I'm in Christ. It's not because I'm holy or special. It's because of Jesus pouring into me and the fruit that my life bears. Does that make sense to you? That's how you know. If you're a comfortable Christian knowing that you're going to heaven and you're fine with that, that's fine. You're going to make it to heaven. But your fruit does not lift Jesus high so all can be drawn unto him. You look at the fruit of your life. Who are you ministering to? Every one of you in this room can minister to someone that I cannot. And are you taking that opportunity, that divine moment that God's allowing you to have? And it's an interesting thing when you think about, as Paul writes, are you in Christ? Have you ever read the Bible in the New Testament where, oh, here was Jesus. He was on the own tree eating one mango with his leg up. I don't care about nothing. I'm just eating this mango today. To hell with everybody else. No, you never see that. Jesus was always about the Father's business. And yet you look at our lives. How many opportunities we close the door because the investment it takes to pour our story, our situation, the process that God has taken all of us in this room through to share with somebody who needs it. It's a dynamic thing. And I believe that Jesus called that abundant living. When you're sharing your story with someone, and which you should never be ashamed of, because the book of Revelation chapter 12 verse 11 says, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the words of our testimony. Our life stories are powerful. And there's some of you in this room, you're ashamed to share it. Because it hurts. You're not sure. I submit to you, let God be God with your story. He allowed it to happen. He allowed it to prepare you for that moment so you could be in Christ for somebody. Take it. Take the moment to share. So fruit will be born. Verse 3, I thank my God, Paul writes, and all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. Verse 5, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. And this is my life verse, one of my life verses, verse 6. For I'm confident of this very thing, that he who begun a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Oh, I love that verse. One of the first verses given to me as a young Christian. Totally confused, opened the Bible, didn't understand it. It was like, blah, 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 blah. What the heck? And this pastor gave me this verse. And I looked at him like, dude, you don't even know who I am. You don't know my family. You don't know that the Kalihi life was kind of hard. You don't know my struggles of leaving the islands and being forced to move to California. And I'm blessed to have my mom and dad along with my wife here on the side. But they know, I told them before, I had hate in me when you moved me. We left the islands to go to California. What was up with that as a teenager? Right? Struggling with that. And this pastor gives me this verse, and I'm looking at him like, dude, are you crazy? I'm a crazy cop who worked the streets. I love arresting people. And I like it when they resist. Then I can see if my techniques really work. Ooh. Please, don't all submit. I mean, come on, give me some action, right? And my mind was so warped back then because who I was outside of Christ. I get it now as I look through the process. But when you see Paul saying, man, I pray for you affectionately, I begin to notice that you look at your life, where you were outside of Christ, and where you are today in Christ. When you look at your life, people, your family, your coworkers, fellow students, whatever your situation is, they will be thankful for the changes that Jesus has spurred in you and the fruit that you bear because of his love for you. Think about that. Think about that. I stand here humbly telling you I'm the first college graduate of my family. It was a great celebration if you just made it to high school. And I only can think of a handful of people in my family that made it through high school. And when you think about that process, who are you going to give the glory to? The plan that God had for you and I, for good, as Jeremiah wrote in 29:11, not to harm us, give us hope, future. Are we aware of those things? As Paul begins to pen to these people and he says, man, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful. I thank God that all of you has chosen Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And I pray that's the truth for all of you here today. And I thank him for that. Whatever the situation in your life, whatever it took, I knew what it took for me. And it was harsh for me to come to Christ. I had to get to the end of myself to see the beginning of God unfold. And you look at this Philippian body in Acts chapter 16, around verse 2, there's a description of this body, and it says they were a very giving church, just like our body. This church is a very giving church because of our pastor. He's a very graceful, giving man. So he's passed that along to us. And he's got infused through the Holy Spirit to share that. So our body is very giving, and Paul acknowledges that. And if you read the book of Acts, you can see that this church was very giving to Paul back from the beginning. And thus Paul had joy in his heart as he wrote this letter, even though he was burdened in prison under house arrest. In fact, this very area, again in chapter 16, verse 25 of Acts, we see that Paul is locked up in a Philippian jail. He's with a brother, Silas. They begin to pray and sing, and they shake the whole world. The earth shakes, and the bars fall down, the walls fall. You know the story. In fact, the centurion or the guy in charge of the jail, he's going to commit suicide. And they said, no, don't kill yourself. They led him to Christ. What a divine moment that was. So this is a very special moment, very special people, special letter that Paul begins to pen to them. And I was thinking for myself, Fabe, are you waiting, Fabe, for success prior to participating with spreading the gospel, as Paul says? We should participate in spreading the gospel. And as Americans, we're so cautious. At times, so cautious. I remember being in Victor's house a few years ago, and we had to get together, all missionaries from all over the world, and they began to talk about how they rely on people giving for them to survive, right? Makes sense, right? You see the mission board, right? And I was sitting there with my wife going, I can never be a missionary. She was like, I said, I can't depend on people to give me money to survive. That's not how my daddy brought me up. No, he taught me how to work hard, earn your own money, take care of your money. But in that, as I begin to reflect on it, I begin to understand that these people trusted in God in a way that I didn't understand. I didn't understand it at all. And maybe you don't. But I know this about this church in Philippi. They didn't wait for Paul to be all together and then we're going to come alongside of them. You see, I remember 9 years ago, Victor Marks and I walked into the new detention facility in Kapolei. They call it Halehoʻomalu. Really nice Hawaiian word. Ooh. House of Learning. Yeah, they're going to learn you. All right, right. But I remember walking through those doors, and it's all high-tech. It's airlock doors. It's a prison, but they make it real nice. You got the prodigious, so beautiful courthouse, the Peter Moon, Justice Peter Moon courthouse. And then on the side is the low level. You never know it's a prison. It's a two-tiered. Every module is two-tiered with airlock doors and everything. And when Victor and I walked through there, that first door, and it shut behind me, ooh, I felt really weird. Being a retired officer, and you hear the door go, and from the family I came from, it's like, whoa, they finally got me. Are they going to let me out of this place, right? But I was actually anxious about that because I didn't know how it looked. All I know is I kept hearing a small, still voice saying, our kids need my love and light. I kept hearing that. You have enough money, Fabe. Stop making money. And I'm like, what? I always like make money. What's up with that? No. You know, Paul stopped and he began, and I kept thinking that. And that voice, which I know is Holy Spirit, he guided me and Victor that day to talk to the warden. They want to be called superintendent, and to allow all things possible and to minister to our kids. And now we've been doing it for 9 years. I was talking to a couple we just met. They go on Tuesday. I didn't even know it. They go on Tuesday nights. Gabriel and his wife, Kayla. They go, oh, we finally get to meet you. All the prison guards talk about you. I go, oh, really? Oh, that's cool. He goes, but sometimes we cannot go in because there's no guards to escort us. I go, oh. He goes, you have that problem? I go, no. I go, they let me in because I've been there 9 years. So they trust in me. They know my wife and I can handle the classroom, the situation. If something goes down, they know we can handle it. And so it's really interesting to see how God's moving because we took the first step. Now, if you don't know the history of our juvenile system, you got to know this. There's all kinds of stuff for adult prisons. For years, it's been like that. For our youth prisons, the only time they'd let people in is on Sunday to give church service. So I asked the kids, how do you feel with the church service? They go, uncle. I go, what? They read these words and they say these things. And it's, I go, so you don't get nothing out of it? No, we just know it's holy. I'm like, oh my gosh, that's terrible. So God and his love and grace allows my wife and I to go in for 9 years. And now that specific facility, we have multiple organizations. We got people going in giving haircuts. We got people baking goods. We got this Gabriel and Kayla going in. We got this other guy from Daryl Singer's church that passes out Bibles come in. It is amazing. They didn't know how to make a party until my wife and I put a Christmas, we call it Happy Birthday Jesus. We bring Mike Valoria, he's an illusionist. Him and his wife was here in the first service. We bring in bands, we play music. People from Maui and other places bring gifts, and we make a big Hawaiian spread of food. And now they do it every year. And they make their own parties without us. It's like, oh, you guys don't need us anymore. But it never happened before. But God, amen? That first step. I didn't wait till everything was perfect. I was anxious. And just as Paul encourages the people of Philippi, and I encourage you this morning, don't wait for perfection. For the local brothers in the room, let me just tell you this. God understands and he created pigeon. You guys feel me? If you're going to talk with somebody and give them pigeon, give them pigeon. You don't have to wait to, oh, I know. Now I can talk like I went to school. What? Oh, now I know at least 3 chapters of the Bible. So now I'm ready. And be spirit-filled. As you read the book of Acts, you see people blown away in the temple. Hey, those guys are fishermen. How are they talking like this? Because they were anointed by the tongues of fire. And they spoke and blew people's minds in the temple area. Don't wait for perfection. If God gives you a divine opportunity, trust in him and watch and see that he is not good and faithful. And to him be the glory. Amen? So the people here, they were at Paul's side from the beginning. They didn't wait. They were by his side, and they were just willing to do what it took. And I begin to notice, and when you and I choose not to wait to be perfect and successful, I notice that then we're placing our confidence in God. Because you know, no one in this room is good enough to spread this gospel outside of Jesus Christ. When we're filled by his Spirit, then we're ready. And it's the issue of the heart. So I was thinking, because Paul mentions, some of your Bible might say good work in these verses, in verse 3-6, and God is able to complete good works in you. And what does a good work look like? What's the process of a good work? How do you know that you're doing a good work? How do I know I'm doing a good work? Well, there's money in it. That's the American view. If there's kalah in it, that must be good. And we're not hurting nobody. I know plenty of family members who I call up and outers. They make a lot of money and they're going to hell if they don't make the right decision. But they're not hurting anybody. And they're making big money. But they're not going to see the rewards of the kingdom if they don't make the right decisions. And when you're thinking about good works, what is that? What is the process, Faith? I'm going to give you a formula for good works. You ready? You like to start doing good works? Here we go. Step one, you got to want it. You got to have a desire to be part of a good work. You got to want it. You got to want a good work. Here's another one. You got to submit to be influenced by God Almighty. And it's hard for us as humans to do that. You know why? Because it's a directional change of life. Our lives will change. The direction of our lives will change when we submit to an Almighty God. And that is kind of spooky for us. And you and I should consider that. Because without being influenced by Holy Spirit, there is no directional change. And God loves us so much, he does not want us to be the same as we were yesterday. He wants us to be better today than we were yesterday. And that's all incumbent on us. How I feel, how I see, what I say, what I do. But mostly, who am I in? Because outside of Christ, chaos, confusion, self, doubts, fear, shame, guilt. All those missiles the devil shoot our way. Amen? And you know what I'm talking about. We all experience that. He's got your name and my name written on a whole bunch of missiles. Here it comes. A good work's about to happen. He launched some missiles our way. Just so we avoid the divine opportunity. But if God is before us, who can be against us? Those missiles ain't nothing if we got the shield of faith up. Nothing. Jesus is sufficient. And when you and I desire a good work and we choose to be influenced by God, man, the direction of your life and my life is going to change. Look at your life right now. Think about when you was before Christ. All the stuff that we were into and did and said and felt and didn't feel. And look where you are today. Over the years, people have asked me, Faith, what is the greatest thing God has ever given or done to you? And I'm a cancer survivor, and I've been through a lot of stuff. But I look at them, and with emotion, I'm going to try to hold my emotions back. But in truth, I tell you this, and I give the credit to 9 years of being with locked-up kids, looking into their eyes and feeling their pain. This is the greatest thing God's ever given this local brother. He's taught me how to love people like you. He's taught me how to love outside of my family, the homeless, the addict, couples breaking up, the violent, not understanding why they're violent. That is the greatest gift God has given me, to love other people like myself. And that's a tremendous thing. It's changed my life. And it's only been recently. I say the last 5 years or so of my life that I've been experiencing that more and more. But it's a real thing. Can you step outside the comfortable circle of life? I just saw the new Lion King. Your family, Ohana, can you step out of that and be comfortable with loving somebody else? Because the Lord said even terrible people love their parents. So what's different with us Christians? Why do we care about somebody who looks stink or is stink, or somebody who's not as handsome or beautiful or poorer than you and I? And what do we think about? They can't speak as well. What do we think? Their faculties aren't all there, various reasons. Can we love these people, Lord? And I know that good work is from Christ for me. I can't take no glory for that. And when I see the fruit of it, I want to fall on my face and cry and say, Lord, just thank you. Thank you for using me, God. Thank you for taking this broken man out of the miry clay and placing me on the rock of Christ Jesus and letting me be your hands and feet this morning, God. Thank you. But you have to understand that as Paul, you and I got to choose to place our confidence. What can we be sure of this morning? You and I have to be sure of this. In the abilities of God and not ourselves. That's what we place our certainty in. You see, even if we take our last breath, we know as Christians, we're going in the presence of the Lord to be right there. Boom. And the hope is we'll hear the words, enter in, good and faithful servant, and experience the joy of the Lord. That's the hope we have in Christ. And we get to see loved ones, family and friends and everybody who went before us. We get to see them again. That's the hope we have. But if you never take this into consideration and you never place your trust and your confidence in Christ, then what happens is, term I got from my wife in the last couple of days, talking story with her. What happens is, my loved ones, is this. We get counterfeit solutions. You know, like the fake money? Drugs, counterfeit. Oh, I feel good, uncle. And then life. Alcohol, and then pornography, and then life. Violence, hurting somebody, and you pull. Consequences. We get counterfeit solutions. If we're outside of Christ, those things aren't real in the whole scheme of your soul and my soul. And Paul, as he pens this letter, he realizes that Jesus Christ will complete the work that he's begun in all of us. Oh, can't you wait for that day when you're face to face with him? And he sees you like you are, and you see him, and all things will be made known to us. I love it. We'll have new bodies, new minds. How awesome is God? God is so awesome that the cheeseheads of our days, they're real smart people. They try to explain him away. And they use silly things like, well, let's talk about evolution, because we can't really explain this big redwood tree. We can't explain it. We can't even explain a human eyeball. And all the different layers and how it's attached to the brain and how that works. But let's just call this theory evolution. Then they take the theory part out and they make it fact. And now we're in this midst of a struggle. Divine creator or sludge did all this? I don't know about you, but living in the most beautiful state in America, I'm kind of biased, but I travel a lot. And I believe we live in the most beautiful state in America. You look at our mountains, our oceans. Surely that was not an accident. And yet, we can get caught up in that cycle because our hope and trust is in other things and not God. And yet God says, be still. Psalm 46. I was praying that with Pastor Kerry this morning. And know that I am God. Be still. Trust in me. Know that I am God for you. In whatever situation. Relationships, money, illness, injuries, disease, whatever it is. Know that I am God. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I was reading Charles Spurgeon, and Charles had this idea of this good works or this work of grace in our lives. And he wrote these words. I really like it. He said, the work of grace has its roots in the divine goodness of the Father. It is planted by the self-denying goodness of the Son. Oh, he gave everything for you and I, denying himself. And it's daily watered by the goodness of Holy Spirit. It brings from good, it leads to good, and it's altogether good, Spurgeon says. You want to know if you're in the midst of a good work? It's altogether good. It's sparked by Holy Spirit. It's birthed by proper motive. And then it bears fruits of good. You're going to know it. I'm going to know it. And people around us will know it. And it's not superficial, it's not artificial, and it's not counterfeit. It's real, because it's birthed in Christ. Man, Paul, he's so good as he shares this. It's verse 6, and then before I move on and wind down with this, this is one of my life verses. And like I said earlier, it blows my mind when I see that my process, my life story, like your life story, all of us, how many of us got life stories? They're all going to raise their hand, right? Every one of us in this room, I don't care how old you are, you have a life story because you're here today. When you look at your life story and you see the process of where you are today, I have come, Fabian has come to this conclusion. God is faithful. And I ain't saying that in a churchy way, in a holy way. I'm just telling you from a broken man to people who I believe needs more of God and less than you. You need to decrease. He needs to increase. I can share with you from my process that my Father is faithful. And whatever you go through. And you have to get to that place. You have to choose that. You have to be sure of that. Now, whatever your circumstances are, for you young people who are not agreeing with your parents, you're not going to agree with parents. You're not. You're not. But you need to honor. For parents who are so hell-bent on my kid's going to be better, and it's rules, rules, rules without love. That's how I was. Rules, 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 rules. No love. Keep them busy. Keep them busy. They're not going to get in trouble. No love. I don't know, man. It's a big struggle. We need to place our confidence in God. My wife and I recently, we've placed our son on the altar of Jesus Christ. And it's really hard. He's in the Coast Guard and he's stationed right near Oakland, California. The place is Pilau right now. It's crazy. You ever been there recently? It's mental. Some crazy place right now. And we've placed our son there. He grew up in this church, went to a lot of stuff of this church, but he's struggling, but it's his walk. But we've learned to love him, to place him on the altar and say, God, you be his God like you are with us. And that's what we have our confidence in. Not in us as being the best mommy and daddy that our kids can ever see and experience. No. We place our confidence in the great God who has given us enough to be blessed with a child. That's what we choose to place our confidence in, Jesus Christ. And so when you look at your life and your process, I want you to consider this. And I talk to my brothers first, because I know every man in this room, you're a warrior. I don't know if you're a warrior for light or what you're fighting for right now, but I know we're warriors. Are we willing, fellas? because it's hard. I'm speaking to the guys because I'm a guy. I don't know how the girls feel. But coming from a guy's perspective, being a warrior, looking at the warriors in this room, fellas, can we be vulnerable? Can we open up our lives, the process of our lives, to share with someone God's going to bring our way? Because it's going to happen. You look at the nation of Israel, they tried to cover and put God and hide God. And God said, no, I want you to share me with the world. And so stuff happened, right? Stuff happened. And fellas, I want to encourage you this morning. Don't be afraid of investing in someone. But it starts in our homes. If we cannot be real in our homes, we'll never be real anywhere else. And people are going to know it. It's hard for a guy to open his hearts, right, guys? Nobody taught me how to love. I looked at my father, and love was, he took care of us the best he could. And he was away most of the time, working on the ships, sailing out. That was love to me. My son was an experiment for me to love. I messed up. Paul writes, put your hope, your trust in somebody who doesn't mess up. And that somebody is Jesus Christ. But all of us have to get to that place. Even the women and the girls in this sanctuary. You know, girls, the thing that breaks my heart is the young girls we've been ministering to for 9 years. It really breaks my heart to see what our society is doing. 12-year-old girls come our way, all the way to 17. And how our society look at our women. Fellas, I challenge you. Because a nation speaks loudly in how we treat our women. And Paul, he talks about good works. It blows my mind why sex trafficking and pornography is such billion of dollar business. Why? Why is that, fellas? Because who's allowing it? If there's no product, there's no business. We need to be careful on what a good work looks like. I challenge all of us this morning to not only understand, but know that God tells us through Paul, you can trust in this. I will finish the work that I've started in you. No matter how that looks like, I will complete it. And when the king comes back, you and I will be ready. Oh, I love that. Because there's no pressure on me to be perfect, because I know I cannot. Or you to be perfect, because we cannot. I'll close at verse 7 and 8. Paul continues, he said, for it is only right for me to feel this way. He's so affectionate about them. To feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all participators or partakers of grace with me. In verse 8, for God is my witness. How I long for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Wow. You realize that? Jesus is madly in love with every one of us. Madly in love. There ain't nothing you can do today that'll make him love you anymore or make you too bad that he loves you less. He just loves us. He has great plans for us. And as Paul finishes these two verses, he begins to give us insight to, man, I'm so concerned with people in an affectionate way. If you look in the Greek, that term affection means from the bowels, the inside. You know how you start, ugh. It's like, it's in us. That's what that Greek word is. Just the other day, my wife and I was in discussion, and she was trying to encourage me, and she did. She said, you know what, babe? I look at the way we do things with people and how we minister and we share, and she said, I think I'm a Nathan to people. If you don't know who Nathan is, he was the prophet who spoke into King David's life when he had the affair with Bathsheba, and he began to give a parable about there's a rich man who owned plenty of sheep, and one poor man had one. They killed the one sheep of the poor man. And David went, we should get rid of it. He said, you're that man, David. So my wife was saying, I think I'm more of a Nathan when I relate with people. I give people like the hard things to hear. And I was like, really? And I go, so what about me? She goes, I think you're an encourager. I went, okay, all right, I'm an encourager. Thank you. But really, all of us in this room, do we have enough to be somebody's Nathan? To look at a loved one and say, I don't agree with that behavior, but I still love you. Because it's going to hurt, right? It's going to hurt. I don't agree with it. I still love you. I still can pray for you. I don't agree with that lifestyle. But it's hard to speak truth. And we make reasons, we have excuses, and so we don't do it. But we see Paul, he's so affectionate that he begins to speak the truth and he begins to share from his heart. And as I wind down, I want you to consider this, kind of touched on it earlier. You know, when you and I decide to share our hearts with others, it's a powerful thing. I'll say that again. If you get one thing from this discussion today, when you and I decide to share our hearts with others, it is a powerful thing. And it's special. But some of us are uncomfortable to do that. And the reason is this. There is a cost to every relationship. Those of us who are married, those who are kids, we all have relationships, right? We're social people. Who doesn't have a relationship in this room? Raise your hand. Okay. Because then I would meet you and then we would have one real quick before you left. I don't want you to leave here without a relationship. Okay? But all human beings have a relationship. And we've come to the realization from baby time to today, there is a cost. And the cost is this. With every true relationship, we have to invest. There is an investment. And sometimes it hurts. And sometimes we celebrate and everything in between. But the choice is ours. Are we willing to share our heart? For the ladies in the room, are you willing just to hug a sister and cry with her? You don't have to have an answer. She just wants somebody to hold, cry with, have compassion with. For the guys, are we willing to roll up our sleeve and say, you know what, brother, there's a better way. And the choice is yours. I'm going to love you no matter what you choose, but here's a better way. Here's another way of processing that. And we give them an option, and the choice will be theirs. But it takes investment. I submit to you, and there's a lot of people in this room that I've invested, and they've invested in me. And I thank God for that. I thank God. And it's beyond bloodlines. It's people within the body. And I thank God for that. Because without him, I wouldn't have those relationships. I wouldn't be who I am without those relationships. It's straight. It's loving. It's pure. There's no frill. There's no masks. I'm in church. Everybody got to know I'm a Christian. So you speak in the King James on Sundays. And you go home and you speak like a demon to everybody else. Get rid of that. Just be who you are in Christ. And watch and see how great God is. I want to encourage you this morning. Invest in yourself. Invest in your spiritual relationship with God. Invest in taking care of yourself. I mean, we're not all athletic and, you know, run marathons and all that, but invest in feeling good about yourself. And so when the devil comes and he hits you with guilt, shame, you just go, because that ain't God. God deals with conviction and repentance, salvation, not guilt and shame. Invest in yourself. Because when you get yourself right in Christ, then he's going to launch you to bear fruit for him. And that's what I want my life to be. I want everybody to know that here lies a guy who fell in love with this Hebrew God, the God of all things, Jesus Christ. If people say that about me, I'm good. I'm good. Because prior to him, I had no love. It was all about Fabian taking care of me. So invest in yourself and never be afraid of the cost of investing in somebody else. It's worth the cost. God will be glorified when you do it. Amen? I want to leave you with this last closing thought. And this is like from me. It's not from Billy Graham or Chuck Smith or Pastor Bill, but it's from me. And I believe we're going to take communion too after this, so don't leave right after the thought. We'll have communion. But this thought is this. Without faith in Jesus, Fabian's life, my life, without faith in Jesus, my life becomes sinful. Now, I'm not telling you I'm scheming and I'm trying to do this seedy stuff, but I'm telling you what sin means is missing the mark. So without faith in Christ, I miss the mark. Whatever that is, how I treat my wife, how I treat my son, how I present myself in public, how I lay myself before the altar of God daily, I miss the mark. I miss it. So without my confidence, as Paul says, being assured of this thing in Christ, I miss the mark. Just like I believe you will miss the mark if you place your confidence in something else, in somebody else. Think about your faith, where you are today, and where do you want to take it for tomorrow? Father, we thank you for this day that you have given us, God. And many of us, if not all of us, have struggles in this room today, this very moment. And we still want to thank you for this day because we understand that you made it and we can rejoice and be glad in it. Lord, as your people are before you, and if we've come, we've worshiped you, we've chewed on your word, you've allowed me to share my heart and thoughts about Jesus and who he is within me, I pray you look at your children here today, Lord, and you touch us with the oil of gladness. That you minister to each man, woman, and child here this morning, that only you can, Lord. I don't know everybody's stuff, but you do. So would you touch our stuff? Be real today, God. Don't let us leave this building without being real with you and who we are in you. Would you bless someone today, God? Maybe he's not saved today. Someone who's hurting today in this place, or all over the web, or over the radio. Holy Spirit, come. Come. Bring a new tongue of fire upon us. Let us glorify Jesus with our every breath. God, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for saturating us with your grace, your mercy, your peace. Help us now, God, to lift Jesus high so all can be drawn unto him. And it's your holy name we pray, Lord. All God's people say, amen, amen. I think the ushers will come forth, yes? We're going to have communion. If you want to go to the scripture communion, I'm going to be reading out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24.
Built on nothing less, that's right, but Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. It's
casting net again, family. My hope is built. My hope is built on nothing less. Thank you, Lord. Than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Sing it out together, Christ alone. Christ alone.
Ago, I was in what they call the upper room in Jerusalem, and I remember us having communion in that room. We don't know if it's the one of the Last Supper, but they say it is. And I remember the remembrance of being in that place and just saying, God, what a holy place this is. And as we have the bread and the blood, the cup before us, we consider this moment, a special moment where Christians get to share Jesus and be in him in us. And so I want you to reflect on that as, because I'm a lover of the Pauline letters, I'll continue to read Paul. And he's gathered and he's really encouraging us. And he writes, when he, Jesus, had given thanks and he broke it and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In verse 25, he says, in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so let's take the bread and we look at it pierced, broken. And we say, God, thank you. Thank you for breaking yourself for us. That we can come and remember you this day as we partake of your body. And we thank Jesus for it and partake in the body. And then we have the cup. Wow. The Lord himself bleeds out for us. One of his last sayings, it is finished. The work is done. There's no more to do. I've done it all for you and for I. Oh, my loved ones, how great is our God. How precious is the blood of the Lamb. And so we do this in remembrance of him.